Good afternoon. I hope you had a good lunch. Not too much, so you won't fall asleep during the. But there's no way you can fall asleep having the opportunity to listen to the people we're going to be listening to this afternoon. Such a fascinating topic. I'm David Sedaka. I'm Executive Vice President of Just in People Ministries. And it is my privilege to be some type of a moderator. And basically what I'm going to do is just introduce, and it is them whom we want to hear. And we heard this morning the wonderful story that of the work that is going on in Iran. So we'll hear more about it from our friend. And we also have, and I'm trying to look at the schedule, making sure that I'm not... We heard, and there's no need for me to repeat the story of Hormuz. But I wanted, he said, how many were there in chapel today? Okay, so we know what's going on in his life and how God is using him in a mighty way. But we're also going to hear this afternoon from Tom and Joanne Doyle. And Tom and Joanne Doyle, they have a heart for reaching people in other nations. And after being a pastor for many years, he attended Biola, I believe. Mm-hmm. So did I. Don't hold it against you. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary.
That's right.
But his heart has been reaching other people. And although he's a prolific writer, I think one of his titles was Two Nations Under God, right?
Right.
And it's a beautiful book, very well recommended by Joel Rosenberg, who doesn't easily recommend other people's book. And he wrote a very good commentary. It's a must-read book, Two Nations Under God. It talks about Israel and United States and the present relationship, very conflictive relationship indeed. But the Lord called him to establish a ministry. It's called E3, right?
Right.
E3. And he's going to tell us why. And in his heart, he wants to establish and help establish indigenous churches in other countries, develop leadership. And so we're going to hear from them. And this afternoon, we want to talk about reaching the Muslim world. You can't talk about the Middle East and just talk about Israel. You know, I'm Jewish, and for me, I'm biased. Yet every time I go to Israel, and I've been going to Israel since I was a young teenager, I serve as Executive Secretary of the International Messianic Jewish Alliance for 25 years. So I would go to Israel so often, and until now I go 3 or 4 times a year to Israel because of the nature of my ministry. And I always go and visit my Palestinian brothers. I always do. And because we're one in Christ. And it's amazing to hear how God and people, you know, like you were saying today. Oh, no, it was when, do you like the music that's been played? You know, when we introduce these Egyptians, 3 Egyptian brothers who play, and you know, I go to Israel and I pray with my Palestinian brothers. And say, people ask me, what's the answer to the Palestinian problem? I say, you just saw it. All recognizing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So, what can you tell me about what's going on? Tell us a little bit about the situation, and I'm going to ask the Doyles to start. If you can just give us a little information or as much information on what's going on and what's in your heart.
Go ahead. Okay, great. Thank you. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. My wife, Joanne, and I met here 33 years ago as students at Biola, and we have 6 children, 3 grandchildren, and it's pretty awesome to see what the Lord's doing. Not only at this school, but around the world and in the Middle East where we work. So we work with E3 Partners, and E3 stands for We Equip Believers to Evangelize Their Nation and Establish New Churches. So it's a church planting ministry. We partner with Hormuz. Iran Alive is a great ministry, I believe the strongest ministry in Iran. And then my wife, Joanne, has started a women's ministry. She'll tell you a little bit about that in the Middle East, and that's Selah ministry that reach out to Muslim women and actually Christian women that are hurting in the Middle East because of being under the oppressive umbrella of Islam. So really what you heard this morning is pretty exciting. So don't take your worldview from CNN. Don't think nothing's happening in the Middle East. This is the greatest revival among Muslims that has ever happened in the 14 centuries of Islam. More Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus, probably in the last 10, 20 years, than ever in history. And I believe that God raised up prayer groups and different people to really start praying about the Islamic world. And as Muslims started coming to faith in Christ, guess what else started happening and coming to the surface? Radical terrorism. So that's what I believe Satan's response is. God opened the door into the Muslim world. What's Satan got to do? Slam it shut, if he can. And so he can do that by making us afraid of Muslims, possibly even hating them. After 9/11, I'm sure some of us struggled with that. So God's moving. Satan is trying to stop that. And as you heard this morning, Hormoz said the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. I mean, that's just amazing. What do you think of when you think of Iran? The bomb, all these bad things coming. Number two, you know what the second fastest growing church is in the world? Afghanistan. And 20 years ago, a Muslim imam said there are 48,000 mosques in Afghanistan, zero churches. But you know what? They can't say that anymore. The gospel has invaded Afghanistan. So we're going to just share a little bit about why are Muslims, why are they turning to Jesus? Why is it happening? There's a couple of things. Number one, the love of Jesus seen in his life and teachings. If you take a Muslim and give them the New Testament, they are going to absolutely love it. In fact, we know Iranians love the Sermon on the Mount and read that, and they just have a sense of poetry, and it's just so beautiful, and they love it. So a friend of mine in Jordan gives out an Arabic Bible with red letters in it, and he'll just say this to his Muslim friends, hey, listen, I know that the Injil is a holy book, and you can read it, but there's some things in there in the first four books that are in red letters, so don't read that, but read everything else. In the New Testament, you really like it. It's got great history, but again, don't read those red letters. It may upset you. Whatever you do, don't read the red letters. So what is human nature? Well, one of the house church leaders now that came out of Islam said, I took the Injil, the New Testament, and I went home and I committed, I'm going to read nothing but the red letters. So can you imagine as you're seeking Jesus, just reading his words and seeing the power in the Word of God? I know you've experienced that, Hormoz, in your ministry, just the power of Jesus' words.
It is, you know, especially in our country, in Iran, the Islam was forced upon them, and it doesn't match the history of Iran. So many times, Iranians, for the first time, I've seen it many times, they read the Bible, and they're amazed. This is what I always thought about God, but this is not in Islam, but this was in my heart. And you mentioned Sermon on the Mount, and I use that on television broadcast a lot because in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes fun of the mullahs and attacks them, you know, and the Iranian population, especially the youth, are tired of these mullahs, hypocrites. So when Jesus are making fun of them or attacking them, all the youth in Iran are saying, yes, Jesus, go, you know. Just like the mullahs are the same, Jewish mullahs or Islamic mullahs.
Yeah, Pharisees. Well, we have a friend in Jordan that has actually been to every single village in Jordan. He's brought the gospel to every village. They've been rocked in some villages. But he went in to this one especially radical Palestinian village, and he was saying to his friend, his name is Jamal, and he said to Sahir, the very first person I meet in this village, I'm going to share Jesus. And he said, okay, they were just so filled with God, and they drive in, and the first guy that pops out of a building is the imam. And it's Friday, and they're ready to go to pray. And Sahir looks at Jamal and says, hey, you promised. Go share with them. And so he gets out and starts to talk with the imam, and he realizes he's actually fairly friendly. And he said, have you ever read the Injil, you know, the Bible's a holy book? And he said, no, I'd actually like to read one. So he gives him a copy. At that point, they're doing the call to come to the mosque for the Friday sermon. And he's standing there giving the imam a New Testament, and the people are starting to stream in, and he said, I could feel the sweat going back down my shirt. This is not a good scene. We should not be doing this now. And a man came up and looked at him and said, did you give the imam that book? And he said, yes, I did. And he said, that makes me mad. That really makes me mad. Well, why is that? He said, because you didn't have the decency to give each of us a book. And so he said, you know what? We have some of those books in our van. And he went, they got a couple hundred New Testaments and gave them as the people were going into the mosque for Friday prayers. Now, our leader, Jamal, was a former Muslim imam himself. And he said, in all my life, I never looked into a mosque on a Friday when they were doing the prayers and the whole congregation was reading the New Testament. Never in my life. They are just moved by God's word. The lifestyle of Christians. You know what? If you wanted to summarize Islam, Judaism, Christianity, I think you could do it one word each. For Islam, it's probably about power. Judaism, for the secular Jew, maybe knowledge. And Christianity, it's love. That's what we're known for. And the lifestyle of Christians, when they see us, that we love them and we love each other. We've even, tell them what you've heard, Joanne, about husbands and wives, how they treat each other.
Right. You know, in the Islamic society, a woman really has very little value. We always say she's about as valuable as the table, you know, piece of furniture. Also, in a Muslim home, a son has more authority than his mom does. Even, let's say, if he's a young child, he's got more authority than his mother does. So you can imagine how that makes a woman feel. I mean, she's really taught from the time that she's a little girl that she's really not of much use, of much value, of much worth. And so she carries that knowledge is just woven into the fiber of who she is. And so women just don't think much of themselves. Mm-hmm. And it's reinforced in the society that they live in. And so then you bring that into a marriage where the husband's all about control, not love. And it's just that same lie is just reinforced in their life. And so for us, coming in, I don't want to get ahead of what we're talking about here, but when we work with women that come from a Muslim background, the first thing we have to do is show them the foundation that they have in Scripture, according to what God said at creation. You know, Adam and Eve were created equal in value, equal in essence. God loves them both intimately the same. They have different roles, but they're loved the same. Do you know women just don't even, that is so foundational to them, it's earth-shattering. They have no idea that that truth exists. So that's trying to tear away the lies that they've believed their whole lives.
There's a few questions that come to my mind, and perhaps I can speak for many of you, but since I have the microphone, it's my right. We always hear, of course, the news that we get is either from the TV, newspapers, or what have you. Yeah, we know there's a reality. There's a real world. That's what we hear. We hear that children in madras schools are taught since infancy kind of to hate the Jews. Mm-hmm. And how are they able to change their way of thinking? Mm-hmm. Is it possible for them who grow up thinking that monkeys are and the Jews are alike?
Yes.
And how do you break that barrier?
You know, we've seen that, and I've seen that hardline Muslims that come to faith in Christ, some mm-hmm. initially that mm-hmm. hatred for Jews just mm-hmm. goes. And our former imam that is in Jordan mm-hmm. that's a believer now said, hey, Tom, you just got to remember, I learned to hate Jews in the crib. It's one of the first things I heard was that they were evil, that when they die, it's good. And so for some, it takes some time. But I'll tell you, 2 years ago, we were in Jerusalem, and we were at the Garden Tomb, for those of you that have been in Jerusalem, and it was Easter, and to start the service, there was like a couple of thousand, there were people sitting on trees, and it was just jammed in there, and it was Resurrection Day, and two men walked to the microphone. One was Eitan Shishkov, a pastor, Messianic pastor in Israel, and another was Jack Serra, Palestinian, who had formerly been in four terrorist groups before he found Jesus. He comes to faith, and both of them walk up to the microphone with their arms around each other, One prayed in Arabic, one prayed in Hebrew, and there wasn't a dry eye at the Garden Tomb. And this was someone that formerly hated Jews and wanted to kill every one of them. God pulled that out of him, and today he doesn't have that hatred. So it can happen. Some it happens immediately. Some it happens over time. What do you think, Hormoz?
Yeah, I have the same experience sometimes. But it's such a supernatural hatred that it stays with them. Many times it doesn't go away automatically, but as they learn the Bible, my challenge always to them is get the heart of God. What does and once you receive God's heart, then the hatred goes away. And that's the heart I share on television with people. And I don't want to look like pro-Israeli, so I bring it out from an angle of love of God that covers all, Jews and non-Jews. And hatred is not of God. So if you hate others, you're outside God's will. So
I have a question for you. I want to ask you more about the, you know, we talk about this uprising, the spring revolution that's taking place. Yet we know that there's an undercurrent of that. And how can we as Christians gauge, and how can we get involved? And sometimes, you know, we applaud it when the revolution took place in Egypt. Yet on the other hand, we saw the brotherhood kind of feeling in the vacuum. Mm-hmm. And there is a state-sponsored religion. And how do you see this Arab Spring within the context of the revival that's taking place? Mm-hmm. Is there a way that we can put this Arab Spring and somehow fit it? And that's for all three of you, but I want you to start with that.
Yeah, when Arab Spring started, those from Iran like myself, we saw from the beginning, this is a repeat of history. In Iran in 79, it was the young people who stood on the streets.
Right.
They gave their lives for change, and they wanted democracy. But what happened was Islam took over. And we saw that coming in Egypt. And I was telling my brothers then, don't celebrate too fast, because Muslim Brotherhood will take over. And they said, no. But it happened. And so because of that, one main point. Islam and democracy don't match. So those countries or those young people have a good intention to bring democracy, but they cannot. Even if they were, first, they were not organized. Second, even if they were organized, they couldn't bring it. Islamic country cannot run in democracy. So what's happening in the Middle East now is that Islam is growing. And all these vacuums in many countries will be filled with Islam. Yeah. This is why I believe. Islam is going to grow. But that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing.
Explain that, please.
Yeah. A couple months ago, I was in a conference, and my Arab brothers asked me, ask your leaders inside Iran to pray for us. I said, I've already asked, and they're already praying. I said, what are they praying? I said, do you really want to know? But Iranian believers pray for Arabs. He said, no, tell me. He said, they're praying that the Muslim Brotherhood will win. Said, what? He said, because that's the best thing can happen to you, is that if the people of Egypt and other countries see the true face of Islam. So that's in general, Islam becoming strong in long run is better for those countries.
Are we praying? If we pray like that, are we praying for the Christians to suffer even more?
There has been suffering, and it's going to grow. But we know that through that suffering, the church is going to grow.
That's right.
And Islam will be defaced. The true face of Islam will be revealed. So in short term, Christians will suffer. Look at Iran. Iran, the Christians are being suffered, you know, execution, torture, rape. But the church is growing, and it's strong. So it's under those circumstances. Let's talk about salvation. Before people come to Christ, they need to be free from a spirit, a bondage, which is Islam. And through these historical events like Iran, there is a freedom coming. So they're weaned from that spirit. Have you ever, you know, talked to Muslims and you share the gospel? They don't get it. Yeah. they don't understand it. There is a veil. There is a bondage in their minds. Mm-hmm. That's the simplest message of the gospel. Either they don't understand it or they're afraid to even move in that direction. Both of them, not understanding and fear, both are bondages. Mm-hmm. So there is a spiritual darkness, dark spirit in Islam to keep people in bondage. May I share with you, when you think of Muslims, would you have the heart of God for them? Yeah. And the heart of God, this is how God looks at these Muslims. They are captives in the hands of our enemy. Don't think they are terrorists. Many of them are crying out for a savior. Many of them are saying, somebody, come and save me from this religion, from this situation. So it's like our enemy is using that religion to torture them. Practically torture, physically, spiritually. A true Muslim doesn't have peace. They're tortured. A true Muslim is being tortured every day. Why? Because they're praying five times, they're trying to be a good Muslim, but in their mind, they have fear that this God may hurt them at any time, if they fail, if they don't pray enough. So there is a torture there, and the torture is our enemy, and when you share the gospel, you are setting the captives free, and that's the mission of Jesus.
Question, the translation of the word Islam.
Islam?
Submission.
Submission and peace, yeah. Both have the same root. The words peace and submission have similar root. Yeah.
Yeah. We heard from 9/11 on and that Islam is a religion of peace. And I, as a seminary professor, I get this question. As a pastor, get bombarded with a question. Israel is a religion of peace. How would you answer to that?
Let me go ahead. Well, when people ask me that, that's probably the number one question I get asked in a church. Is Islam a religion of peace? I say, it depends on the Muslim. If he reads the Quran and takes it literally, it's going to call him to jihad, if he does. If he says it's historical, it's some spiritual teaching, whatever, we don't... they might be fairly normal, but if they take it literally, there's only one conclusion that they can come to. And I think when we're looking at the Muslim countries right now, we just have to recognize that the physical war we see on the ground is just merely a reflection of the spiritual war going on overhead. And more Muslims are coming to faith in Christ, so Satan's got to disrupt this. And I think of Hormuz country, we had a chance to smuggle Bibles into Iran, and it was just amazing to meet with the underground church. They're just... some of the strongest believers you can imagine. They have so much joy and they worship into the night. One of our friends is a pastor in Tehran. He pastors seven churches, one every night of the week. They meet from midnight to 5 each morning. And they have to change their location. So seven churches, every time they're meeting in different locations. They have such an incredible love for God. But so what do you have? In 79, you have the Ayatollah saying, we will squash the church. And at that point, maybe 500 believers, we hear different totals. Now, 1 million believers, maybe even more, could be. Hormuz knows that better than I do. And so what's happened? We have these great evangelists of our day, Billy Graham, Hormuz Shariat in Iran. The Ayatollah has driven more people out of Islam into the arms of Jesus than just about anybody.
Wow.
He's one of the greatest evangelists of the day. They've seen that brand of Islam and they don't want it. And so God allows these people into power. And I think, would that have happened to Iran if they didn't have hardline, harsh Islamic rule? And I mean, Sharia law is a mess. We were there and we're with some friends and everyone has to be covered. And there was a woman that just had this much hair out of her veil, out of her covering, and she was pulling it down because there were secret police, and they were going to take her to jail and give her 80 lashes if she didn't have all of her hair covered. Can you imagine what happens if you do something like steal a car or something bad like that? So they've seen it, they're sick of it, and they want to move on, and especially
okay, since you said that, I'm going to ask Joanne something. We know, you just explained how difficult it is for a woman to live in that environment. What happens with that when a wife comes to faith in Jesus and her husband doesn't?
Right.
Would you tell us a little bit about it?
You know, it's interesting because obviously that's happening a lot. You know, Jesus is revealing himself, as we talked about earlier today, often through dreams and visions, and oftentimes to a woman. well, what does happen to her? Yeah. And how does her husband find out that she's a Christ follower? Do you know the number one way that women are discovered, or anyone for that matter, is through their countenance? They change. You talked about this, Hormos. Yeah. You know, not only do they not yell and argue anymore, but their face, you know, Christ shines out of them, and so they're discovered. I think of this one woman that we know, Precious Magda. I know you probably know of Magda, and she lived in Tehran, and I think her story is that when she married her husband, he was kind of pretending to be a Christian, but he wasn't. He really was Muslim. And so she married him thinking that they were of like faith. Well, as soon as they get married, he wants her to convert back to Islam, and she won't do it. And so what he does, he could, remember, in Islam, to get divorced is very easy. A husband just three times has to say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and they're divorced. Well, he chose not to do that. He took her to the courts, and of course, all male jury, male judge, and you know, he laid out that she was a Christian. They had a little girl. I think she was about 2 or 3 years, yeah, years old at the time. And they said, okay, Magda, stand up. You know, you're guilty of this crime. Either you convert to Islam or we're going to kick you out of the country. And you'll never see your daughter again. And you need to tell us your decision right now. So in that courtroom, Magda had to stand up and say, you know what? I love my daughter. And you're asking me to do something that no mother should ever have to decide to do. But I have to follow Jesus and trust that God will take care of my daughter. They handcuffed her, took her out. She's in exile in another country now. She has not seen her daughter in about 6 years.
Yeah. We live in a country that has strong relations with some of the Arab countries. And one question always comes to mind. For instance, most of the holy sites are in Saudi Arabia. And yet, we don't know about any type of revival that is going on there. Mm-hmm. There seems to be that, although we have strong ties, political ties, yet it seems that there is no openness to the gospel. Yeah. And we hear about Iran and other countries. There's two countries I want you, I don't know how much you know about it, but I'm sure that Brother Hormuz or Joanne or you, I want to talk about Turkey. And the change that is taking place there. I also want to talk about the what happens with Saudi Arabia.
Okay.
And what's happening not only in Saudi Arabia, but also in the Emirates.
Okay.
But we have strong ties.
Okay. If I could I talk about Saudi Arabia? I just finished a
book. I just
wrote
it to you.
Thank you. Just finished a book for Thomas Nelson. It's called Dreams and Visions, Jesus Shakes the Muslim World. And it's a phenomenon. Muslims are having dreams about Jesus. We've met many of them that come and visit Christians because they had 30 nights of Jesus visits. And so it's happening in Saudi Arabia. There's a church in Saudi Arabia. There is a church in Mecca today. There's an underground church. Here's what's happening. Muslims are going to Mecca for the Hajj. It's one of their five pillars of the faith. As they go, some of them are having dreams and visions about Jesus. They're hearing about it. Recently in the West Bank, a friend of mine, a Palestinian pastor, said there was a woman that was Muslim, didn't practice much, but she was covered. She started having Jesus dreams. So she goes to the imam and says, what does this mean? He says, God's favoring you. He wants you to be a better Muslim. Read the Quran. So she starts reading the Quran. More Jesus dreams. He says, God's really favoring you. He wants you to go on Hajj. Go to Mecca. So she does that. She goes to Mecca. She says, as she's walking around the Kaaba stone, she sees a vision of Jesus on the stone, and he says, read the book. I love you. Read the book. She goes back. She gets a New Testament. Some neighbors share with her. She becomes a believer. This is happening. This is ground zero for Islam in Mecca, and they're having visions and dreams of Jesus. There's a church that's strong in Saudi Arabia. It's, of course, all underground.
Mm-hmm. So we know that it is in the control of all the Saudi families and all the holy sites.
Yes.
Is there any openness from them to the possibility of having an open church in Saudi Arabia?
I don't think there is. We do know with some in the royal family that have come to faith in Christ, the Saudi royal family. It's underground. Obviously, it's not out there for people to know. We know about that in UAE. someone in the royal family, there's nine of them that control UAE, have come to faith in Christ. So, you know, to me, it's just like Jesus. When you think about the New Testament, Jesus always went to the despised. You know, the first book in the New Testament is written by Matthew, the tax collector. I mean, he was the lowest tax collector back then. That's like saying pedophile now or terrorist or something. It's the worst. He's the first picture of grace, the tax collector. Mary Magdalene. Who are the people that are despised worldwide? It's the Muslims. Unfortunately, if you look at the news, that trail of blood every night always seems to go back to Islam. People are afraid of them. Many hate them. Jesus is reaching out to them, and they are receptive.
Let me ask one question, then we're going to go to the second part. I want to talk about the practical side. I want to hear from you. How can we, as believers, need to understand Islam, and how can we pray, and okay, what can we do? But I'm interested in Turkey, because my grandparents came from İzmir,
yeah,
Turkey. We know that when Atatürk established the modern democratic state, it was supposed to be a secular state, mm-hmm, but slowly it is changing.
Yeah.
And we always consider both Iran a very highly educated country. We do the same with Turkey. And I don't want to make an erroneous analogy between Turkey and Iran. But can you tell us about what's going on in Turkey? Is there a revival there, or the oppression of, we know that Islam is putting more pressure on the people.
Right. Well, Islam is growing in Turkey. Mm-hmm. And Turkey went secular, you know, from Atatürk. And on. And they went too far back, to the West and to the Western style of living. And of course, they wanted to be a part of the European Union, and they were rejected. So now the pendulum is going the other way. They went all secular. Now it's going back to more Islamic, and I believe Islam and Islamic power will grow in Turkey. But when you talk about those countries like Saudi Arabia or Turkey, we have to realize that the Lord works supernaturally. And usually the beginning is slow. In Iran, it was slow in the 80s when I started serving. As people, the number of people grow, the rate will increase. I remember when I first served the Lord among Iranians, they were very angry at me becoming Christian. They would say, "You not only traitor to Islam, but to your country, because they didn't know any Muslim who had come to Christ." This is like in the 80s. But now you talk to any Iranian Muslim, you say, "I've become a Christian." You say, "Oh yeah, my cousin also, or my brother."
Yeah.
It has become a valid option. I think it same in Turkey and Saudi Arabia. You see little fruit, but it's a good start. And the role of television, especially in Turkey, I believe is going to be major. Christian television just started last 2-3 years in Turkey, and I've seen that in Iran. Long term, television has an effect. It softens the ground. You know, I look at television like an air force. You know, you want to take a land, you first send the air force, you make the ground soft, and then you send the ground forces. So you make the hearts ready, answer the questions. They see Christianity on television, and their minds and their hearts are changed. So I believe the role of television in Turkey in long term will be major also.
Yeah. I'm going to give you 5 minutes, each one of you, to whatever you want to say. Then I have questions for you on this. How can we make it practical?
Okay.
So I'm going to give you each three of you 5 minutes. Joanne, would you go first? Would you like to add anything to what's been said already?
I guess the one thing that I would kind of really encourage all of us to understand is that we need to change the lens through which we look at the Muslim culture. And what I mean by that is our society is based on guilt and innocence. And guilt and innocence meaning if I do something wrong, I have to pay the consequences for it. If I'm speeding down the freeway and a policeman sees me and I get pulled over, I have to pull over and pay a ticket, right? And I've done it, it's my crime, I have to pay for it. So we tend to take that thinking with us when we look at another culture, and we can't do that. We need to take our glasses off and put on their glasses. And in the Middle East, or in, you know, Islamic culture, their worldview is based on honor and shame. And meaning if I do something that dishonors my family, it doesn't just dishonor me, it dishonors my family and even my tribe or my country. And in order, like when I do a crime in America, you know, if I get a ticket, I pay for it, I'm cleared. Well, with honor and shame as my backbone, if I do something wrong, I bring dishonor to my family, how do I gain that honor? How do I restore honor? You get rid of the evidence. And how do they do that for a woman, for instance? If a woman has dishonored her family, let's say a young girl, they think maybe she's been promiscuous, she's been talking with a boy or seen with a boy unescorted. Well, maybe she's not a virgin any longer. She has dishonored the family. We need to get rid of that dishonor. We need to restore it. And so they'll kill her. And so honor killings are something that still goes on in the Middle East, sadly. But I, you know, and maybe that's a harsh example, but what I want to remind you all to do is when you look at and try to understand Islam, look at it through the lens of honor and shame. And also that it's something that affects everybody, not just themselves. Don't look at it through our typical guilt and innocence worldview.
Absolutely. Five things. Muslims that have become believers were interviewed. Some of them even went to Hormoz's church in Northern California. And there were five reasons why Muslims were embracing Jesus. And if you want to jot these down, these are really helpful. I already gave two. The love and teachings seen in Jesus. As they read the New Testament, they will fall in love with Jesus. They just can't help it. The next one is the lifestyle of Christians. They see a difference in our life. The next one is the answered prayer in their lives. Christians praying for Muslims. If you have a Muslim neighbor, the best thing you can do is say, hey, respect your faith, but I pray. And is there anything I can pray for you? And they will normally let you do that. The power of God seen in answered prayers and healings. And I just see that God's heart is so much for the lost that when we ask him for something for this person here that needs to know Jesus, he almost just always answers that prayer. It's so helpful for them to see that. So the answer of power of God seen in answered prayers and healing. Spiritual truth found in the Bible. They read the Bible. It sounds different from the Quran. Mm-hmm. It's profound. It's deep. There's so much in God's word that just hits them. The spiritual truth of the Bible. They love it. We met a man that was from Qom, Iran. He was a Muslim sheikh. He was sent by Iran to Lebanon to go and work in the Hezbollah area in Tyre and Sidon, that area that Hezbollah has control of. They didn't know it, but while he was in seminary, he got a New Testament and started reading it for 6 years. He got to Lebanon and met with one of our leaders there. Knocked on his door. This guy opens the door. Here's this Muslim sheikh. He thinks, uh-oh, he knows what I'm doing. What's this about? The man comes in. He says, I need to talk to you. And he said, okay, what is this about? Muhammad asks him. And he says, I just need to ask you some questions. So he come in, shut the door. He pulls out a Bible and he says, you see this book? This is the truth. I've been reading it for 6 years. Then he pulls a Quran out and he says, and you see this book? This is a fairy tale. It's like a Disney movie. I didn't know they knew about Disney movies in Iran, but I guess they do. And so through that, he had some questions, came to faith in Christ. He's in the underground. It was the Bible that changed his heart. And then dissatisfaction with the type of Islam that they'd experienced. I'll tell you, right now during this Arab Spring, you know what they're seeing in all these countries? Muslims killing Muslims. Mm-hmm. And they are seeking out Christians in Syria and Egypt and places like this for answers. Why? If we're under this great religion, why are we killing each other? What does this have to do with anything? So they're dissatisfied. They're looking for something different. So those are five reasons that they're coming to Christ. And then we'll get in a minute to some of the things you can do to share.
Hormoz.
Well, I know, I don't want to duplicate, so let me talk about, I think for Muslim evangelism, first we have to check our heart, and then there are some guidelines and techniques. One thing I pray is that our hearts towards Muslims change, because if we don't, we're not going to be effective. If we do it out of force and obligation, they sense that. But they also sense the true love, so praying. You know, when Bible talks about faith, love, and hope. Those are the three elements I use for evangelism.
Yeah.
Faith means that I believe God is with me, God is work through me and through them, and that this is possible. Our problem is we think it's not possible. You look at a Muslim woman with a whale, you kind of get scared, oh, there's no hope for her. And that's lack of faith. You don't know that many of those with those veils, they're sincerely searching for God, and that's why they have those veils. But behind those veils are desperate people looking for God, and they have not found it. Don't think they're satisfied. They're not. Yeah. And through those wearing like that, they want to satisfy their God so they can experience. So the veil, for example, scares many people away, but that could be actually a sign of somebody searching for God. So faith, love, and hope. We have to have God's love, which casts us fear. Again, many times we don't approach Him because we're fearful. But also hope in promises of God. Especially in Iran, we know that Iran will be a Christian nation. In Jeremiah 49:38, He promises. And actually our mission statement says transforming Iran into a Christian nation in this generation. But then people say, really? What? And then we add, according to Jeremiah 49:38. So it's doable. So you have to believe that God will save those nations. But that's a start. As you share the gospel, let me give you one major thing, one that you can always use, and I always use, and Tom and Joanne can carry on and give others. But this is one thing I always use. Don't get into argument with Muslims about Christianity versus Islam, right. Muhammad versus Jesus. He says, how do I do that? They bring it up. Of course they bring it up. And this is what I answer. I say, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about prophets. If you're looking for religion, what you have is good. I'm not going to compare Muhammad and Jesus. If you're looking for a prophet type, what you have is good. But if you want Savior, if you want change lives, then there is only one Savior. Jesus claimed to be a Savior. And you can experience God today. This is for today. So I never let them compare Christianity and Islam or Muhammad. I cut it by saying, this is a relationship. I'm not talking about religion. Religion, if you like it, fine, but it doesn't do anything for you. Has it changed you? Do you have an experience with God? No. Has it changed yourself or people around you who are religious? Look at the religious people, and that's a good question in Iran because the top religious people are the most corrupt in
that's
Iran.
Right.
So look at all the religious leaders. Are they really good people? Are they changed people? So I challenge religion versus relationship and a prophet versus a savior. And I said, Jesus is not a prophet. Don't compare. He is a Savior, and He can save you today. And that's another thing, is to cash in today. Because in religion, you have to work hard for many months and years. Maybe God will have a favor on you. But in Jesus, you can have a new life today. And that's the truth. So I invite him right there. Test it. Test it today. Give your heart to Jesus. See what happens.
It's amazing how similar it is. In Jewish evangelism,
yeah.
You know, the other day it was in the radio and somebody was arguing because it was a talk show, and they wanted to argue, you know, Christian, pre-Judaism, Christianity. Said, excuse me, you got it wrong. Jesus didn't ask me to be his lawyer. He asked me to be his witness.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's basically what you're saying.
That's
just
right.
Don't argue. And
being
involved in Jewish evangelism, realize how similar it is. In dealing with the Jewish people.
Yes.
So Tom and Joanne, you want to add something?
I just want to ask Hormoz to tell a story. One of the things that you have to understand is you will talk with most Muslims, they're going to be fine. Some of them may get a little angry, and just remember this, a gentle answer turns away wrath.
Yes.
That's the most important thing you can remember. Just don't let that faze you. And nobody I've seen that does it better than Hormoz. We've seen his television program, and these are people taking him on, and he's smiling, moving into the camera, visiting with them. And there was a woman that called that was going to take her life. You've got to tell that story. Will you tell that?
Great story.
Well, there was a there was a mom and daughter who were about to take their lives, and they had, mom had an advanced form of MS. 3 months to live, she couldn't walk. She was had lost the function of her body, drooling, laying down, and daughter, desperate, a very religious woman for 7 years, served Islam, nothing, and she wanted to kill herself. So they decided to kill themselves, and one night they just arranged for it and to take some sleeping pills and turn on the gas. And as they were preparing to do that, mom laying in bed just accidentally turned on television, and he sees me preaching and telling, if you plan to kill yourself tonight, stop. Whoa. Because God has a has a plan for you. And so mom is shocked. She said, let me listen. And the daughter says, no, mom, let's go. Go ahead. And she could see her mom being affected by the message. So try to turn off TV and all that. Mom said, no, please, this is my last request. Let me watch. And let me call Pastor Hormo. So she calls me, and I share the gospel. And mom prays to receive Christ. Amen. Says, talk to my daughter. Doctor said, no, I don't want to talk. Let's go ahead. You're going to go to hell. Did you pray with him? You're going to go to hell. And so I talked to daughter. She was very cold. And I was just trying to change her mind about suicide. And she wouldn't. I talked to her for an hour trying to convince her not to kill herself. She said, no. She says, Allah didn't do anything for me. And your Jesus cannot do anything. And your Jesus cannot stop me from killing myself tonight. So after an hour, God gave me an idea, I believe. It was God. I said, okay, let's make a deal. You can always kill yourself. Why don't you postpone it for 1 week and try Jesus for 1 week? If it doesn't work, go ahead and kill yourself.
Wow.
So she said, okay. Very cold. She told me that she only prayed because she didn't think anything would happen. She said, I wanted to pray next week, same time, same program. I wanted to call and on the air say, you told me try Jesus for 1 week, and I tried it, and it doesn't work. And I wanted to kill myself on the air. So other people who are you're deceiving them, they will come back to Islam. So she prayed very cold. And next morning she gets up, and right in the morning she hears some noise and goes and sees her mom making breakfast. Mom, you're walking. Yeah, I feel good. No, mom, go lay down. No, I can walk. I feel good. And so she takes her mom to hospital same morning, and they do an MRI, and they say, you have no trace of MS. And she told me, she came home, and she said, oh, I'm not depressed anymore. Oh, they brainwashed me. So she said, I sat down, I tried to become depressed, all the negative things in my life. I focused on all the negative, and I couldn't be depressed. So Jesus changed her life, and they're one of the main leaders in Iran. And Voice of the Martyrs made a 7-minute video of that. And if you go on our website, you will see that.
Will you repeat the name of your website?
Yeah, IranAliveMinistries.org. IranAliveMinistries.org. That's the video is there. There is another video. This just happened. Can I share that?
Yeah.
This one is shorter. We went 24/7 in January. In just the first week, a family, they were afraid to call. They told us. They just emailed. They said, phones are being controlled. Emailed that we are watching a program the last 4 or 5 days. We want to become a Christian. How do we do that? And our counselor told them, you know, wrote them, this is how, you know, these are the basic facts. And you just pray. And that's all you need. Pray from your heart, and you become a Christian. So to make sure, the husband and wife and one of the children, they prayed, and they recorded their prayer. And they sent an email to record the prayer, said, please listen to this. Did we do it right? And check it out. And that prayer is on our website. It'll bring you to tears. The content, the emotions, and the accuracy of what they're talking and what they're praying.
Wow.
And so our counselor says, oh, this beautiful prayer. Yes, you are, you know, Christian. And within the next 10 days, they went and they shared their faith with friends and family members. And whoever was interested says, okay, here is the tape. This is an official prayer approved by Pastor Hormoz himself for you to become a Christian. And they led over 20 people to Christ in 1 week.
Wow.
Just by playing that prayer.
Do you have a website, another website that with resources?
We do, yeah. We have one, e3partners.org.
Write these down, guys, okay? Both websites?
Yeah.
Take advantage of it?
We also are going to be putting ours back up. It got discovered in Syria, so we had to take it down. But it's goodnewsfromthemiddleeast.com. Hope to have that up in the next month or so. Goodnewsfromthemiddleeast.com.
Now, some final thoughts. What can we do?
Okay.
How and what to reach our Muslim brothers for the Lord?
Okay. If I can just give five quick points. Number one, learn about them. If you have a Muslim neighbor that moves in next door, okay, and that could happen, please don't call 911, you know. Go over and meet them. Have them over for dinner. Better yet, go over to their house for dinner. You'll love it. And get to know them. Learn about them. Find out about their country. It's just like Hormoz says, if we don't have a love for them, if we don't have a broken heart, it will go nowhere. So learn about them, learn about their culture. Go to God and confess your prejudice. You've got to do that. I was sitting in a restaurant in Denver. Two guys came in, Arabic, black jackets, closely cropped beard. This was 15 years ago, and you know what I thought? They're probably with Hamas. They're probably trying to tear down America. I mean, I am so judging them, and they're sitting at a table. It's in an Arabic restaurant. And they're next to me, and all of a sudden I hear them start to talk, and one of them says something about the Lord. Oh man, the Lord is just doing these great things in Syria. And then I heard someone say, is Jesus not awesome? And I felt about this high. They're brothers in Christ. They're not terrorists. And as I listened to their conversation, I went over and met them, and they were the most loving people. They brought me to their house for dinner. I mean, I'm feeling really low after I never told them I thought you were with Hamas or Hezbollah. But it's just our prejudice. We're just Americans. It's natural for us. We think everybody's wired. They're all bombers. It's not true. Confess your prejudice. Begin a friendship. They're probably lonely in America, and many of them, when they come here as Muslims, are very marginalized. They dress differently. People put them off. Tell them what you do with Muslim women when you, even just the slit on their eyes. Tell them what you do.
Well, one of the things, you know, a lot of the women, as Hormoz kind of touched on a little bit, they choose to wear the veil because they are seeking God. They're trying to live a holy life. But many of them don't want to wear the veils. They are forced to by their husbands. So, you know, you kind of have both things going on. But either way, you know, if you had, you know, a full veil and this much showing, ladies, how would you feel? I mean, you'd feel conspicuous in our society. In their society, they blend in, and the women that I've talked to, so many of them feel invisible and unnoticed, and you know, they don't feel a value anyway. So if we see someone here in America that's veiled, I mean, maybe you won't see this, you know, but you'll see a woman covered, right? You've seen that. Well, so often, what do? We don't know what to make of it. We're afraid. We don't know enough about them, so we pretend we don't see them. We don't want to stare. So we pretend that we don't see them. Either we look the other way or we ignore them. And do you know what that's doing? Really, Satan, if you think about it, Satan is using us to reinforce the lie that they're invisible. So what the Lord has really convicted me, and what I want to challenge you to do as well, is when you see a woman that's veiled, go out of your way to get eye contact. If she's across the room or something, at least see if you can, you know, catch her eye and smile. Show her that you see her, that she's not invisible to you. If she's close enough to have a conversation with, try to do that. You know, what do you say?
Will a woman talk to a man?
I'm sorry?
Will a woman talk to a man?
You know, here in America, I think so, yes. Now,
not
if you're
always.
In another country, they may not. But, you know, and some of them may not respond to you. But at least if you just smile. But ladies, I encourage you, ask them, say hi. You know, what country are you from? Something, just to show them that you see them. And then I'll say this, pray for them. Don't stop with just showing them that you see them. Bring them to the throne of God. One thing I always tell people is, you know, or women, ladies, they're just like we are. They may have different hair color, skin color, eye color, speak a different language, be from a different culture, but at the core of their soul, at their beings, they are just like us, ladies, women created in the image of God with a desire to be loved and to give love. And so pray for those people when you see them. You may never have a conversation with them, but Jesus created them. He knows them intimately. Pray for their salvation.
That's right. Learn about them. Confess your prejudice. You're going to go nowhere with reaching out to them if you don't love them with Jesus' love. Begin a friendship. Get to know them. Keep it on Jesus. Man, you want to know a dead-end stop in sharing with Muslims? Talk politics. I mean, that'll get you off to a flying stop every time. Just forget it. Don't talk about those things. Keep it on Jesus. That's our message. Jesus said, if I be lifted up before men, what will happen? I'll draw all men to myself. That's what our job is. Keep it on Jesus. Jesus is attractive to them. So important. Ask questions that, you know, find out about them and their life. What's it like? You can ask questions about Islam. Hey, we celebrate this. What do you guys? Let them verbalize some things. Ask questions. Show them that you're interested, which you are. And then the last thing, this is number six, start praying. And I think that is our greatest evangelistic tool. We have a friend that lives in Syria, and his name is Amir, and he lived next to a man named Mohammed. Mohammed was a practicing Muslim in Syria, but he liked Amir, and he would invite him over to pray for him and his family. He'd say, would you pray a blessing for my family? He's Muslim, practicing. He said, I know that you pray, and you love to pray. Well, over time, Mohammed got very sick and got a kidney disease and was rushed to a hospital in Damascus, and it started to look really bad. Amir goes to pray for Mohammed. Mohammed seems to be getting worse. Finally, he's on life support. Mohammed is. He's going to die. He's got the tubes, kidneys failing, everything. And Amir starts calling different pastors in Syria in the underground saying, would you pray for Mohammed? We need a breakthrough. He's going to die. In fact, his family had even left him because they thought he was going to die that day. And in the Middle East, you bury them right away. And so it looked like it's over. And the next morning, after it's really bad, Mohammed shakes out of it. He's in the hospital room. He's in ICU. Eyes open up. The nurses come in. They start checking him. They do the vitals. They do the tests. They pull the tube out of his throat, and they say, what happened? He said, Jesus came to my room last night. And they said, what? He said, yes, a man in a white robe came in. He said he was Jesus. And he said, I'm going to touch you and heal you for my glory. And he touched my shoulder. And as soon as he did, I was fine. And the nurses say, we'll go get the doctors. And they take off and they get the doctors. They come sliding in. What? Jesus came to my room last night. He healed me. Well, one of the Muslim doctors was a little smart alecky. And he said, no, it wasn't Jesus. It had to be a good Muslim man. He said, no, it was Jesus. And he said, well, Jesus doesn't come to Syria anymore. And Muhammad looks at him and says, well, he did last night. He came to my room, and he touched me and healed me for his glory. And finally, the doctor pins him down and says, it wasn't Jesus. It was a good Muslim man. And he said, no, it was Jesus. How do you know? He said, because I've never met a Muslim man that had nail prints in his hands and in his feet. It was Jesus. Amen. Mohammed leads an underground church in Damascus today. He loves Jesus. God's moving in his life. His whole family's come to Christ. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. God's answering our prayers for Muslims.
Thank you so much. You know, sometimes I'm Jewish. We're involved in Jewish ministries. Many of us love the Jewish people in Israel. And we think that in order to love the Jewish people, you have to dislike.
That's right.
The Muslims, nothing further from the truth than that. And so you open our eyes to that. So it is my prayer for you, and I'm sure that we share on that, that the Lord may continue to use you,
thank you,
for his glory. And more than that, that the Lord will bless our brothers in the Middle East, in North Africa. And God is greater. God is greater, and we must never forget.
That's right.
Although men may put barriers, greatest is he who is within
right.
us,
yes,
than the one who is in the world.
Amen.
Well, thank you so
amen.
Much.
May I share
sure.
a couple
yeah,
resources. One is Movie Jesus, Brother Vance.
Do we have a place here to where to
yes.
get it?
back there.
Okay, and make sure we stop by there before you go.
You can give a movie, Jesus, all languages are here, so you can give it. And with the reaction, you know how open they are. Some would be just come to tears because somebody gave this. And you know God has prepared their hearts. Right. But this is a great tool. Also, there is a video, God is Love, on our website, IvanAliveMinistries.org. And many, many Muslims have come to Christ watching this video.
Yes.
It's a very soft approach. It's not offensive, but it's very effective. So these are good tools just to give it to your friends. Says, what do you think about this? Watch this.
That'd be great. And then if I can just say one thing. We have a book on the table called Desperation, A Call to Prayer for Israel. The book table
at
the
book
conference.
Table?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's right next to Joel's book, and it's a picture book through the Middle East, but it's a prayer book, and the prayers come from the lead believers and church planters in the area, in Lebanon, Syria, Iraq. If you want good, informed prayers, Iran, Egypt, please pick that up. If you don't have the money, we'll buy it for you, if you'll just take it and pray, because you've 31 days of prayer through the Middle East, the major cities, and the unreached people group, so it'll really be helpful.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We have to go. We have our next workshop. I don't know whether will you be available to take some of the questions.
Yes,
be feel free.
We have a workshop.
Regrettably,
soon.
We have other workshops that I got to be teaching.
We've got a workshop. Where is it? Do you know?
We have several workshops. I know I got.
Hi.
This was the workshop.
And your name is Susie, yes.
No, we have a second.
Yeah. The other one is a panel.
Yeah.
Pardon?
No, she
really?
Was playing. Yeah, a little bit. Yeah.
Well, yeah, they do. They're not Arabs, that's for sure. They are Persian.
Yeah, you can go to E3 Partners.